And to be truthful, that's the testimony of all of us. That's the testimony of everybody sitting in these seats today. And everybody that's sitting in the seats across the U.S. and all over the world. We were the one he left the 99 for. If it had just been me, he would have still went to the cross. If it would have just been poor old Elijah from Polk County, Tennessee, the great state of Polk County, Tennessee, as Doug likes to say. If it would have just been me, he would have still left the 99. He would have still went to the cross. He would have still took the stripes. He would have still took the crown of thorns. He would have still took the spear in the side. He would have still carried that cross up that hill. He would have still went to the belly of hell and defeated death and darkness, got up out of the grave on the third day. He would have still done it all just for me. He would have still done it all if it was just you. He would have still done it all if it was just the one. And there's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions that have believed in Jesus since the day, since 2,000 years ago. There's been millions of people believing Jesus since that day, and they've all been the one that he left the 99 to go find. They've all been the one that he took the stripes for on their back. Come on, just give God, Marcos hit it on that, give God glory and thanks this morning for salvation, that he saved you, that he loved you enough. He loved you enough to take the cross. He loved you enough to take the stripes. He loved you enough to go upon that hill. And take all the ridicule and the shame and the guilt upon his shoulders and carry it up that hill and nail it to a cross. He loved you enough for you to be the one. He left the 99. He left all of heaven behind. He turned his back. He turned his back on heaven and came after you. He left all the glory and the splendor of the angels worshiping him 24/7. There's angels that go around and around and around, and all they say is holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, and all they do is worship the Lord God. He left all. There's 24 elders bowed down before the throne, casting their crowns down at his feet, saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is, and he left all of that. He left all of the splendor and all of the glory to come save the one. He left all of heaven and left it all and to come save the one, to come save you, to come and heal you from your brokenness, to come and take your ashes and give you beauty. Come on, that's worth thanking God for. That's worth giving God glory this morning for. That's worth a lifetime of thankfulness. And I know Sam's been preaching on gratitude and thankfulness. And I just want to continue with that this morning. And talk about an attitude of gratitude. We've all heard that term, to have an attitude of gratitude. And we were talking on the way to church this morning. And I said, I'm going to preach on the attitude of gratitude. And then they said, you got an attitude? I'm going to take my belt off. Take my belt off and give you attitude adjustment. So I'm going to take my spiritual belt off and give you attitude adjustment. I'm going to turn your batitude into gratitude. Come on. I'm going to turn your batitude into gratitude. So I was reading an article on gratitude, and it's out of Forbes magazine. Everybody know what Forbes is? They do a thing called Fortune 500. They list all the successful people, but they were doing an article on gratitude because of Thanksgiving, and they said that there's 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. There's 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. Just by just being thankful, there's 7 scientifically proven benefits. They've done studies on it. They've put people in a room and they've had those people just be thankful. They've took people in and they've followed them around for days and just watched how thankful they were and living a life of gratitude and how beneficial it was to their lives. So there's 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. And number one is gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Number two is gratitude improves physical health. Number three, gratitude improves psychological health. Number four, gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Number five, grateful people sleep better. How many could use some of that? Come on, be honest. Sleep better. Gratitude improves self-esteem. And gratitude increases mental strength. So as I was reading that article this morning, I was just thinking about gratitude. The first one there, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. So whenever we express gratitude and thankfulness toward others, it shows them that someone appreciates their help. Come on, whenever you express thankfulness or gratitude towards someone else, you're telling that person that you appreciate them, that you appreciate their help. Somebody, you're in a store. Somebody walks up to the door before you get there. They open the door for you. You walk out. You say thank you. It's just common. It's just inherent that you say thank you because you appreciate that they took their time to open that door for you and let you walk out. They could have opened the door and walked through and let it swing behind them. And then there you'd been standing having to open the door. But they took their time. They opened the door. They stood back. And they allowed you to go first. So they showed you that they appreciated you. And in turn, you said thank you, which you showed them that you appreciated them. So that opens doors to relationships. So let's face it, everyone wants to feel appreciated. How many wants to feel appreciated? How many wants to feel appreciated? Come on, everybody in here ought to go, amen! How many wants to feel appreciated? Come on, I don't think that was loud enough. Here we go, now we're getting somewhere. Everybody wants to feel appreciated. Nobody wants to feel like they're being pushed down. Nobody wants to feel like they're being kicked when they're down. Nobody wants to feel like they're nothing and nobody. Everybody wants to feel appreciated. They want people to value their time and their effort and their life. So, everybody wants to be appreciated, and everyone wants to feel valued. So, when we express a heart of thankfulness, we're letting others know that we value them, we value their time, and we value their actions. So, whenever we say thank you to somebody, we're telling that person, I value you, I value your time, and I value your actions. You took the time, you were appreciative enough, kind enough to open the door to let me walk through, the kind of person they are. You took the time to actually open the door and stand back. And then your actions, just your actions in general, it showed me that you valued me and that you appreciated me. So in turn, it's only natural for me to tell you that I thank you. I thank you for taking your time and putting forth the action and the effort to show me that you value my time, that you value my person. So this is where friendship is born. How many wants friends? How many likes friends? I don't like you either. Nah. I won't be your friend no more. I'm unfriending you on Facebook. But everybody wants a friend. And the Bible says that a man that shows himself friendly is a man that's got friends. If you want friends, you're going to show yourself friendly. You're going to show people that you appreciate them. You're going to show others that you value them. So thankfulness and gratitude is where friendship is born. Because all of this opens a door. All of this opens the door to relationship. It's more than just them opening the door to let you through. It's opening a door to relationship. It's opening a door to, like you could just stop at thank you and then walk on by and let it be that. But there's a door open there that you can put your foot into and say, hey, why don't we sit down and have a cup of coffee since you're here? I got a little bit of time. Since you opened the door for me and you showed your kindness, how much time do you have? Can I sit down and have a cup of coffee with you? Yeah, it allows you to have that type of open door. So it's where friendship is born. So when two people operate from the place of gratitude, doors that would otherwise stay closed begin to open. Doors that would otherwise stay shut, stay closed. Especially between race, especially between different economic statuses. If somebody's a billionaire, they got a lot of money. They don't like to associate with people who are low on the totem pole. But if that person who's low on the totem pole shows value and appreciation, it's going to open a door and allow somebody who's of a different economic status or of a different race to come in and begin a friendship, begin companionship. So it opens doors that would otherwise stay closed. So that's why when people say thank you, we say you're welcome. What's at your front door if you're a nice person? If you're a Jesus person, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you thank God for salvation and you've been blood bought by the blood of Jesus and you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you and you're a good person, and what's at your front door? Welcome, man. You're welcoming people in. So whenever somebody says thank you, you say you're welcome. So you're welcoming somebody in. You're showing them appreciation. So we are receiving them and their gesture with gladness and delight, and we are willingly opening the door of opportunity to allow one another into a new level of friendship. So whenever you say thank you, whenever you show an attitude of gratitude towards somebody, and you say thank you, you're opening a door to a new friendship. You're opening a door, an opportunity, if they don't know Jesus, you're opening a door to begin to preach the gospel to them. So you say thank you, you show an attitude of gratitude, they say you're welcome, and then you turn around and sit down and have a cup of coffee with them or something like that, or somebody does something nice for you and opens a door for you to begin to have a dialogue and conversation with, then you begin to see where they are in life, and then you can begin to preach the gospel to that person. You can begin to share Jesus with that person. You can begin to share how Jesus changed your life, how Jesus set you free, how Jesus made you new, how Jesus turned your life around when you was a mess and you was in drugs and you were in alcohol and you were addicted and you were broke, busted, and disgusted, and everything was going wrong, and every situation it seemed like was bad and negative and wasn't working out for your good. You can begin to tell them how Jesus turned your life around, set you free, set your foot upon a rock. Now you're stable. Now you're strong. Now you're walking in new life. You're walking in victory. You're no longer walking with your head hung low, but you're walking with your head held high because of Jesus and what he did to set you free and save you from a life of sin and misery. He pulled you up out of the miry clay, out of the pits of darkness, and set your foot upon a higher rock. He set your foot upon a high place. He seated you in heavenly places and made you sit with Jesus. Come on, sitting with Jesus in heavenly places. You get to sit with the best friend a friend could ever have. It's Jesus Christ. You're sitting in heavenly places with him. He's no longer standing at attention, but he's sitting there in peace and tranquility because he's finished the work and he's allowed you to sit down beside him in that work. Come on, you get to tell people this. You get to express this to people whenever you show an attitude of gratitude and value their lives. What I learned in my short time in sales, I did it for about a year. My father-in-law is way better at it than I am. But one of the things that he taught me was people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So people don't care what product you're selling. They don't care how much you know about that product. They don't care if you know all the ins, the outs, the underneath, the intricacies, the intimate parts and details. They don't care about all that stuff. They don't care about how much you know about your product. All they want to know is how much do you actually care about their need, and and what are you going to do to get that product into their hands to meet their need. That's all. That people don't care about what you know until they know that you care. Until you show that you care. So if you want to open up a relationship and you want to open up a friendship, then you've got to show people an attitude of gratitude. You've got to show people that you're thankful and you appreciate them and you value them and you want to be in their lives and you want them to be in your life, and you want to take the time and the effort and invest it into that person and them invest their time and effort into you, and you get to know each other a little better. Maybe go out to eat on a Friday night and talk about life and talk about your problems and talk about your issues and begin to dialogue and have conversation. Yeah, you open doors to deeper levels of intimacy with somebody when you show them that you care, when you show them that you value them and that you appreciate them. How many, is this good or what? This is good. Not just because I'm preaching. Come on. Hallelujah.
Not just because I'm up here. Glory to God. Get ready, get ready, get ready.
We are receiving them and their gesture with kindness and delight, and we are willingly opening the door of opportunity to allow them to allow one another into a new level of friendship. David understood thankfulness. David understood the power and the value of thankfulness. He understood it. This man was a teenager watching sheep in the field on the backside of nowhere, playing his harp, singing to the sheep, not knowing anybody. And then Samuel shows up, and he goes through all the people that he thought should be king. He goes through all of his brothers. All of his brothers were older. They were well-built statues, perfect physique, had the right height, the right hair color, the right build, the right attitude. They were the men among men. They were right for the job. And God passed them all up. He said, nope, I'm not doing it. The oil's not going to flow on them. The oil won't flow on them. Samuel, I'm telling you, the oil will not flow. The oil won't flow. The oil won't flow. And finally, it flows on a little boy. He said, do you have any more sons? Do you have anybody else that we can look at here? And he says, well, I got one other son. He's way back there in the field. He's watching my sheep. He wasn't even invited to the party. So he goes and gets David and brings David out, and finally the oil flows and God anoints David to be king. But even in David's anointing, David didn't dishonor Saul. Even though he was anointed already to be king over Israel, even though God had already said, this is the guy I'm looking at as king, I'm rejecting Saul. Saul, he's too weak-minded. He's too people-pleasing. I don't want Saul as king anymore. I am rejecting Saul as king. I'm giving it to David. I'm anointing David right now, right here. Even in his teen years, I'm giving David the kingship over Israel. But even though David had already been anointed king of Israel, he chose to still honor Saul, to still show Saul an attitude of gratitude. And because David was willing to show Saul an attitude of gratitude and be thankful for him and to honor him and to honor the authority that he was, Saul's son, Jonathan, in turn showed David kindness, showed David that he was appreciative, that he was thankful for him, and they became very good friends. They became close-knit friends. All because David refused to take the high road, to take the haughty road, to take the pride-filled road, and he chose the road of thankfulness and gratitude and humility. And he chose to honor those who are in authority. He was in turn given the same blessing by that man's son. So that when Saul turned on him and he tried to kill David, Jonathan protected him. Jonathan hid him. Jonathan gave him his sword, gave him his crown, gave him his shield, gave him the kingly clothes. And he respected David as the anointed king of Israel. All because David knew a little something about thankfulness. David also knew something more about thankfulness. He knew that it was the gateway into the presence of the Lord. He knew that it was the gateway into the presence of God. In Psalms 100, David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So he understood the value of gratitude and thankfulness in his own life to get into the presence of God. So I'm convinced that while David was in the field, when David was anointed king, before he was anointed king, he was in the field and he's playing his harp and he's singing to these sheep. He's thanking God that he's sitting in this field and he's able to play this harp and he's able to watch these sheep and he's able to be a blessing to his own father, and he's honoring the authority that was placed over his life, and he's just being thankful. And as he was thankful, he was entering into the presence of the Almighty God, and through that God honored David as the king of Israel because he had a thankful heart. He had an humble heart. He had a heart that was after God's heart. The heart of thankfulness is a heart that's after God's heart. A heart that lives to be grateful and thankful and honor and appreciate people. That's a heart that's after God's heart. That's what brought David, even though he was low in stature, that's what brought David up to a higher stature in the spirit realm, was that he was a man after God's heart. He was a man that was thankful. He was a man that was entering into the presence of God, that understood praise, that understood the value of worship in the presence of God. He understood that God was above all, that worship of God was above all, and that he wasn't going to turn his back on God to please the people. He wasn't going to turn his back on God to be a people pleaser. He was going to be thankful in the presence of God for where he was at and in the moment. So thankfulness opens up new doors into the heavenlies because you're entering into the gate. So what was David saying when he said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise? He's saying, in order to cultivate our relationship with our Heavenly Father and progress into greater levels of nearness to him, we need to start at the gate of thanksgiving. In order to cultivate a relationship of nearness and intimacy with God, we need to start with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I love that. That we can cultivate that relationship with God. We can cultivate that nearness to him. We don't have to treat ourselves like we're far away from God. I know. When we're down here praying, we're looking up. We're going, God! God, where are you? Show up. But if we'll spend time in the secret place with God, if we'll spend time entering into his gates with thanksgiving, if we'll spend time on a daily basis cultivating the relationship of nearness to him, then we don't have to scream so loud. We don't have to feel like we have to scream so loud to get God's attention. I've been there. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to feel like you're all alone, to feel like you don't have anybody, even when you do have people around you. Even when you're in a crowd of people, there's moments you feel alone, you feel like nobody's there, nobody can help you in this moment, nobody can reach in to where you're at and pull you out. But I'm telling you, if you'll get in that place where you start thanking God, where you start being thankful and you start having an attitude of gratitude and you start saying, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for everything that you've already brought me through. I may be in a situation right now that I don't understand. I may be in a problem that I can't fix. I may be in a problem that somebody else can't pull me out of. My mama can't help me. My daddy can't help me. My brother can't help me. My sister can't help me. My friends can't help me. The judicial system can't help me. Nobody can help me. Nobody can bring me out. I may be in a situation that I don't understand, but God, I'm trusting you right now. I'm trusting and believing in you, and I'm thanking you for what you've already brought me through. I'm thanking you for all the times that you never let me down. I'm thanking you for all the times that you've always been there right on time. I'm thanking you for the time when I was at death's door and you healed me. I'm thanking you for the time that when I thought I was lost and beyond repair, you pulled me out of darkness into the marvelous light. I'm thanking you for the time that you stood up on a hill called Calvary, nailed to a cross, that you
took my sin. You took my shame. You took the beating. You took the stripes. I'm thanking you that you got up out of the grave on the third day, resurrected me into new life, that as you are, so am I in this world. I'm thanking you, God, for what you've already done, what you've already completed. And I may not see the light at the end of the tunnel right now, but I'm going to thank you until I do. I'm going to praise you until I do. I'm going to sing songs of thankfulness. I'm going to have a heart of gratitude, and I'm going to worship you until I see the light at the end of the tunnel, because I know that if I just keep praising you long enough, earth is going to shake. If I just keep praising you long enough, jail doors are going to open. If I just keep praising you long enough, people are going to get healed. People are going to get set free. Come on, if I just keep praising him, if I just keep thanking him, if I just keep loving him, if I just keep my eyes on Jesus, I know everything is going to be all right. Thank you, Jesus. So does God need us to be thankful? God, in a sense, doesn't need us to be thankful. If God needed anything, he would cease to be God. If he needed anything in the sense that we need stuff, he would cease to be God. God is God because God is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is self-existent. The old word back in the beginning of the Bible they used was Elohim, and that means the self-existent one. He was self-existent. He didn't need anything to exist. He was just God. He just was God. He doesn't need us to be thankful in that sense. But in the sense that he has given us a free will to choose and act accordingly, he needs us to choose an attitude of gratitude. Why? Why does he need us to choose an attitude of gratitude? If he doesn't need us to be thankful, why does he need us to choose? Why do we have to be thankful in the first place? Not for his sake, but for ours. It's not for God's sake that we need to be thankful. It's for our sake that we need to be thankful. 7 scientifically proven benefits. Come on. If Forbes can recognize that there's 7 scientifically proven benefits to being thankful, how much more does the Bible say about being thankful? How much more of the benefit do we have to be thankful if we do it the Bible way? God has chosen us to partner with him in the earth. We preach, we shout, and we pray for heaven to come down. We do it. We're up here, we're preaching. Heaven come down, heaven come down. We're up here, we're singing. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Glory of God come down on this earth. Glory of God. Cover the earth. Cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Come on. We pray it. We pray it. We preach it. We sing it. We shout it. We're wanting heaven to come down and the glory of God to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. But what do we do about it? What do we do about it? We're shouting, cover the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. Let the Spirit rise up, break through the walls, kick down the door, crash through the windows, and cover the earth, the earth, the earth. But what do we do about it? Nothing. We oftentimes do nothing. I don't believe that it's because we want to do nothing. It's not because that the desire is there, the want to is there. I believe that it exists on the inside of us for us to want to do something. It's not because that we don't want to. I believe that there are so many things pulling us in so many directions, so many avenues
So many areas, there's so many things that keep vying for our attention, that keep pulling us in this direction, pulling us in that direction. Work keeps, it keeps demanding. It keeps demanding that we do this. It keeps demanding that we work every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They want us to be robots. They want us to work all the time, every day, all day. You got to get these numbers in. You got to get these numbers up. Come on. You got to work. Owning your own business. You got to work to make your business work. But there's so many things pulling us in every direction, pulling for our attention, vying for our attention, wanting us, pulling us in every direction. That we are physically, psychologically, and mentally exhausted. So many things pulling us in every direction, pulling us in every area of life that we're mentally, physically, and psychologically drained. We're exhausted. We're an exhausted nation. We're an exhausted people because of all that. We got Facebook. We've got Snapchat. We've got Instagram. We've got, what's some more social media stuff? Twitter. Is MySpace still available? If you're old enough, you remember MySpace. Doug called it My Face for a long time. Let me get on that My Face. And then he started calling it Face Page. But there's so many things pulling us in every direction. We have work. We got family. We got kids. We've got all of the social media avenues pulling us in every direction. Distractions. So many distractions that we're so exhausted, it's draining us. And we often act out in aggression toward other people. When you're tired, you act out. You get cranky. You get aggressive. You're tired, you come in, you sit down, you've been working all day. Still got your boots on your feet. And my little girl, she comes up. And it's totally out of a pure heart for her. But I've been working 13 hours. Been on my feet, been going up and down ladders. And then I sit down. Just start to take my boots off. And she comes over and she jumps in my lap. She goes, play with me. She don't stop either. This is exactly what she's doing. Play with me. And I'm just like, time out. Hold up. Let me get my boots off. Let me sit here for a minute. Let me eat supper. But we got so many things want our attention. And they're not all bad things, but it's exhausting us and it's pulling us in every direction. And we aren't resting well. And we're taking a posture of aggression in our relationships and it pushes others away. We keep pushing people away. If I didn't override my exhaustion and go play with my little girl, I would push my little girl away. Because I'd act out in aggression. If I didn't override my exhaustion and play with my little boy, I'd be pushing him away. If I didn't talk to my wife, because that's the first thing she wants me to do when I sit down. She wants me to talk. And I've done said my 13,000 words for the day. But she's been with kids all day, and all she said is, "Aunt, don't do that. You want me to bust your tail? I'm going to give you a whipping." She probably used up about 2,000 of those words, and she's still got about 30,000 left. So, but we're exhausted. But if we don't override our exhaustion and allow those relationships to come closer, take an attitude of gratitude and say, you know what? I may be tired, but I'm just thankful for my little girl. I may be tired, but I'm just thankful for my little boy. I may be tired, but I'm just thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my family. And I want to take time and honor them. And I don't always do it. I'm not up here painting a perfect picture. I am not a perfect person, by the way. If you expected a perfect person to take Sam's place, you should have got Jesus. That's all I can say. Should have got Jesus. But we push others away. And when we push them away, it damages self-esteem. Because we're saying, I don't value your time right now. I don't value what you're trying to do right now. Play with me. Hold up. Just give me a minute. I'll play with you. Just hold up. But if I pushed her away and pushed her away and pushed her away and never played with her, then I'm showing her that I don't value. If I pushed away and never showed that I appreciated them and I was thankful for them. First thing I asked Rosalie when I come in, anybody told you you was pretty today? And she goes, nobody. I'm like, nobody told you you was pretty today. But it's value, it's appreciation, it's an attitude of gratitude, it's thankfulness. You're thankful that they're in your life. You're thankful that they're there with you. You love them, you appreciate them. You want them to be there. So if you push them away and push them away, it's going to start self-esteem issues. They're going to think, well, I must not be worthy of anybody. And then what kind of man or what kind of woman is my son and daughter going to end up with if I don't show them the value of a relationship? If I don't show them how a real relationship is supposed to work and how a real daddy is supposed to treat their children and how a real man is supposed to treat his wife and how a real man is you see what I'm getting at? If I don't show them that, then they're going to end up with somebody opposite of what I wanted them to end up with. So, because of their self-esteem, it's going to create a low self-esteem. They're going to think that they're worthless and that they're not worthy of somebody of that stature. So, with all of these distractions pulling us in all these directions, I doubt that we're taking time to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm right there. I'm in the same boat. You're the disciple. I'm the disciple. You be Peter, I be John. Because Peter almost drowned. John said, look, there's Jesus. And Peter said, I'm going to go to him. John was smart enough to say, hey, I love you, man. I can love you from a distance. But how much of our time are we spent entering into his gates with thanksgiving? Because that's the most important relationship. If you put God relationship first, and then every other relationship below that, all of these will just take care of themselves. If you spend time entering into his gates with thanksgiving and getting into his presence and cultivating the relationship with Jesus, then all of the other relationships just kind of flow into that. It isn't hard. It doesn't become strenuous then, because then you're thinking, is what I'm doing make me look more like Jesus? Is my actions, is the choices that I'm making make me look more like Jesus? Am I taking an attitude of gratitude? Am I really being thankful for the people that I have in my life? Am I really being thankful for all that they're doing? Am I showing them the appreciation and the value that they need? Or am I just trying to make it through this life? Am I just trying to get through this life and hopefully set my feet on the other side of the Jordan River one day? Set my broke, busted, disgusted, tired feet across the Jordan River one day. There's more to this life. There's more to living this life than just getting to heaven. And we'll live happier, we'll live more peaceful, we'll live less stressful if we take a stance and an attitude of gratitude. If we'll change our batitude to gratitude. I like that phrase. Well, I coined one this morning, it was pretty good. Oh, in Sunday school class, I was talking about God looking through the lens of Jesus. And then I brought up the old song, Rose-Colored Glasses, and they didn't have a clue what I was talking about. But Frank knew. Frank had rose-colored glasses on. But but God looks at us through Christ-colored glasses. So y'all can write that down, put that on Facebook. You can do Christ-colored glasses and change your batitude to gratitude. So living in an attitude of gratitude helps keep us healthy, friendly, and stable. And then here's for the glory of God to cover the earth as the water covers the sea, God needs us to be healthy, friendly, and stable. He wants you to be healthy, friendly, and stable because you are the glory of God in this earth. You're the glory of God in this earth. And if the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea, then you got to be healthy. You got to be friendly. You got to be thankful and appreciative and kind. You got to show an attitude of gratitude. And you got to be stable. What's the Bible say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we're keeping our eyes single and focused on Jesus, and we're being thankful and choosing to have an attitude of gratitude, then we're going to be a stable human being. We're not going to be always wondering, always wishing, always hoping. We're going to just begin to walk in the goodness of God. There's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 that says that God has prepared beforehand good works that you should walk in them. He's prepared beforehand, before the day that you were born, He prepared beforehand good works that you should walk in them. How hard is it to walk? For a baby, it's kind of tough. You're trying to find the balance. But once you get some strength in them legs, get some swag. Notice I walked toward Marcos with the swag. But it's easy. It's easy to walk into something. You close your eyes. You take off walking. It's easy to walk into a wall. It ain't hard. It ain't hard. It's easy to trip over something. But anyways, you can walk. Just walk in the goodness of God. Walk into the plan that He's already prepared beforehand. The good works have already been prepared. All you've got to do is just learn to walk in them. And it starts with having an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn there. For all of you who was like, he ain't even read his Bible yet. What kind of preacher gets up there and doesn't read his Bible? I know you. I heard you out there. I read my Bible right now. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, "But," and this is Passion Translation. If you want to put up, Jaden, if you want to put it up on the screen, you can't do it. Can't do it. All right. Well, anyways, this is a Passion Translation. But it says, "But you, beloved brothers and sisters, are not living in the dark, allowing that day to creep upon you like a thief coming to steal. But you are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night nor to the darkness. This is why we must not fall asleep as the rest do, but keep wide awake and clear-headed." I underline that. Wide awake and clear-headed. All right, so for those who are asleep, sleep the night away, and drunkards get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must stay alert and clear-headed. That's two times he said, stay awake and clear-headed, stay alert and clear-headed. Got to keep your mind right. Got to keep your mind strong. What's one of the things that Forbes says is part of Gratitude, the benefits of gratitude. Number 7, gratitude increases mental strength. So you got to keep your mind sharp, keep your mind strong, stay clear-headed. Starts with being thankful, starts with having an attitude of gratitude. By placing the breastplate of faith and love over our hearts and a helmet of hope of salvation over our thoughts, for God has not destined us to experience wrath. Everybody ought to shout right there. God hasn't destined you to experience wrath, but to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He gave His life for us so that we may share in the resurrection life in union with Him, whether we're awake or asleep. Because of this, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers and support one another just as you have already been doing. So what is that? That's an attitude of gratitude. Encourage the hearts of one another. Lift one another up. Don't push them down. Don't push one another. Don't kick me while I'm down. Don't kick me while I'm hurting. Don't kick me while I'm busted. Don't kick me while I'm broken. Come on. Don't push one another down. You keep pushing. Just so you make yourself feel better. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that you show deep appreciation for those who cherish you and diligently work as ministers among you, for they are your leaders who care for you, teach you, and stand before the Lord on your behalf. They value you with great love because of their service to you. Let peace reign among yourselves. Honor those in authority. Honor your leaders. Honor your spiritual leaders. Samuel's constantly praying for people. You know, he's always asking somebody how they're doing. Can I pray for you? How you been this week? He calls me up sometimes just to see how I'm doing. You know, he cares. He's a caring guy. He's a caring pastor and he's a caring leader. And he loves people genuinely. So we are to honor that and to cherish that and be grateful for that. Because not everybody's like that. There's some ministers that just want your dollar. There's some ministers that just want you to put money in the offering plate so they'd be all right, you know. They don't care about the stability of your soul, the health and wellness of your body, the health and wellness of your mind, the strength of your spirit. They're not praying for that. They're praying, Lord, fill the seats. Fill the seats, Jesus, because I need some money. I'm sure that's how they pray too, so. But that's not everybody. There's people like Samuel who genuinely care, who genuinely love, and we're to honor that, and we're to value that, and we're to be grateful for that and appreciate that. We appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle to be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. So if there's somebody that feels inadequate, somebody that feels like they can't do the work of the ministry, they can't go out and help somebody, they feel inadequate, they can't talk. I mean, come on, Moses. Go set my people free, Moses. But God, I can't talk plain. I can't talk right. I got this old Polk County Southern vernacular, and all I know, and I can't help nobody but myself. And if I try to help somebody, and I might get tongue-tied, and they might get confused, and it just be worse off than it was. Jesus, I can't help nobody. I can't do it. Got set my people free. But I don't think it heard me the first time. Jesus, I got this stutter. And I can't talk plain. Did you hear me? You want to buy this Bible, or you want me to read it to you? I don't think you heard me, God. I can't talk plain. I stutter when I talk, and things come out wrong. They don't come out right. Go set my people free. One more time, God. One more time. I can't talk plain. You hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. I can't talk. I stutter. People don't understand me. I make things worse. It's going to be worse if I go there. Take Aaron with you, but go set my people free. God's calling you to encourage those who are, because what did he do? What did God do to Moses right there in that moment? Moses was saying, I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate, and I can't operate, and I can't do this. But God was encouraging him, go set my people free. I'm calling you, Moses, go set my people free. Get somebody else. No, I want you. I want you to go preach the gospel. I can't go overseas and mission. I want you to go mission. But I can't go down to the Salvation Army and minister. I want you to go minister. He's lifting you up. He's encouraging you. So what we see our Father do, we need to be doing in this earth. So he encouraged Moses. And just as he encouraged Moses, we need to encourage others and lift up those who think they're inadequate, those who think that they don't have it all together, those who think that they can't do ministry, they can't do the work of the ministry, they can't go out and help, they can't, just because they have some kind of speech impediment or some kind of, they're in a wheelchair. I seen Doug Cook in a wheelchair. I seen Frank come up here and play the harmonica in a wheelchair. We encourage those who think they might be inadequate to preach the gospel and do the work of the ministry. And we do it with a gentle spirit. We gently encourage those who feel inadequate. We're faithful to stand our ground and help the weak to stand. Come on, this whole scripture is about encouraging people, about appreciating people, about valuing people and loving people and encouraging them and helping the weak to stand. Be quick to demonstrate patience with everyone. There it is. I'm telling you. What's Paul trying to say here? What's Paul trying to get at? He's trying to tell us that we need to love unconditionally, that we need to encourage, that we need to lift up, that we need to bind up the brokenhearted. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He said, I've been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. I've been sent to preach the gospel to the poor. I've been sent to heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk again, cause the blind to see, cause the deaf to hear. I've been sent to preach the gospel, the unadulterated, pure truth of the living God. I've been sent because you need to hear somebody express a genuine love for you rather than hate, rather than you can't do this because you do that. You can't do this because you're like that. You can't do this because of the way that you look, because of the way that you act. You need to hear somebody tell you that you can preach the gospel no matter where you're at, whatever the state I'm in. I learned to be content. I learned to preach the gospel. I learned to lift others up. I learned to encourage. I learned to preach the gospel wherever I'm at, whoever I'm with. I preach the gospel by the way that I live, by the way that I act, not just by the way that I get up here and hold this microphone and yell and scream real loud and jump and shout and wave my hands and run around. I preach the gospel by the way that I live every day, every action, every step that I take, every move that I make. I preach the gospel with truth and with genuineness. People need to see the gospel in action, not just hear about it every now and then. Resist revenge and make sure that no one pays evil back in the place of evil, but always pursues doing what is beautiful. I love this translation. Doing what is beautiful to one another and to all the unbelievers. What is beautiful? What is beautiful? There's no hate in beauty. There's no economic status in beauty. If you choose to do what is beautiful to one another, you're gonna look past all the barriers. You're gonna look past all of the wrongs and all of the rights, and you're gonna look straight into the heart and see them as Jesus sees them. So let your joy be your continual feast. Make your life a life of prayer, and in the midst of everything, always be giving thanks. And in the very next line, right after that, I think the King James says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But this one right here says, "For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus." This is his perfect plan. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." His perfect plan since before the day you were born, Ephesians 2. You're his handiwork, his masterpiece, his poetry in this earth. He's created you for good works, and he's already prepared those good works beforehand. It all begins by having an attitude of gratitude, by giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God, that you have an attitude of gratitude, that you always remain thankful in every situation that you're in. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're going through. It isn't hard to be thankful. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, what prison cell you find yourself in. It isn't hard to find a place to be thankful. Paul and Silas was locked deep in the belly of a prison. They put them way down, way down in the prison, in the very dungeon of the prison. And they thought that they could silence the voice of Paul and Silas. They thought that they could silence the voice of the gospel, but they thought wrong, because when Paul and Silas got down in the dungeon of the prison, all that they could think about was singing songs of praise and thankfulness to God. One began to pray, one began to sing, and as they began to pray, and as that one began to sing, and they began to thank God, I imagine that they were thinking, I may not be where I thought I would be. I may not be in the position that I thought I would be when I became a Christian. I may not be the pastor that I thought I would be when I first became a Christian. I may not be the minister that I thought I would be when I first began to preach the gospel. I may not be the singer that I thought I would be when I first began to sing and begin to feel the presence of God and the anointing of God. I may not be where I thought I should be, but while I'm here in this prison, God, while I'm here in the belly of this well, while I'm here in the depths of my sorrows, in the depths of my trial, in the depths of my situation that I'm in the depths of the problem that I'm facing right now, while I'm here, I'm going to choose to be thankful and thank you that no matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust in you. I've learned to rely on your goodness. And one just begin to say, "Thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord." And as he began to thank God, and as he began to sing songs of praise to God, and he began to shout, and they began to pray, and they began to sing, the walls started shaking. The very walls of the prison began to shake. They felt the earth begin to tremble under their feet, and they said, "They must be something to this thankfulness thing. They must be something to this praise thing. They must be something to this shouting thing. I think I'm going to do it again." And I imagine Silas, he started running. He started trotting around the prison cell, and he starts saying, "I may not be outside, but while I'm in here, I'm going to praise God. I may not be outside these gates, but somebody's going to hear me. Somebody, the earth is going to know that the rocks are not going to cry out in my place, and I'm going to continue to praise God in whatever the situation." And the, I wish somebody this morning would get happy with me about the goodness of God. I may not be where I'm at. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm going to be the goodness of God where I'm at. I'm going to be the glory of God where I'm at. I'm going to sing praises to God where I'm at. I'm going to shout glory to God where I'm at. Come on, whatever situation you're in this morning, I want you to begin to shout the goodness of God, the praises of God, the glory of God, and just begin to thank God this morning that he brought you out of the place that you were in. He brought you out of the situation that you thought you'd... He brought you out. He brought you out. He brought you. Come on, get that in your mind. Get that in your spirit. He brought you out. He brought you out. He brought you out. He made you victorious. You thought you didn't deserve victory, but God made you victorious. You thought you didn't deserve freedom, but God made you free. You thought you didn't deserve it in that moment, but God declared you beautiful. He gave you beauty for ashes. He gave you strength for fear. He gave you joy for mourning. Come on. He's given you the goodness of